Turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 21st chapter of Leviticus, we want to begin reading at the 16th verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Our Father, we thank You tonight for the privilege that we have of studying Thy Word together. We thank You that each time we come to its pages, we can expect to see there the things that will instruct our life and change them if we'll be willing to listen. We praise You that by Thy grace that there's so many here tonight who've been changed eternally. Those who've had all their sins forgiven and who know what it is to have the gift of eternal life. We know, too, that there are those here tonight who can have this knowledge. Those who can be saved and receive this gift that they might know the peace and joy of sins forgiven. So we're just trusting that whatever the need might be in any heart, that You'll meet it, that You'll grant us a blessing for having come together tonight. We pray it all in our Savior's name. Amen. For a number of weeks now on Wednesday night, we've been seeking to study some of the symbols that are to be found in the Word of God, to look at various words pertaining to places and animals and various things, and see just what these things symbolize here throughout the Bible. In a recent message, we were examining the Bible's usage of the different parts of the human body in order to symbolize various things. We saw, first of all, that the body itself is a symbol of three things. First, it's a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, it's a symbol of the church, those who are born again. And then thirdly, we saw that it's a symbol in the natural sense of the lost soul of man. Then we talked about the head. We found that first of all it's a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that He is the head of the body of the church. And then we saw that it's a symbol of Antichrist, the great head of gold there in the book of Daniel that's going to be dominant in the day yet future during the tribulation period. And thirdly, we saw that the head symbolizes the seat of wisdom, that which is to be found in every human being as far as the application of the mind is concerned. The seat of the mind, either for good or for evil, depending on the context as we find it here in the Bible. But then we studied the use of the word bowels. We saw how the Apostle John talks about the bowels of compassion. And we discovered that the symbol throughout the Bible is that of the seat of the emotions. Whenever the Bible speaks of the bowels of an individual, it's talking about the seat of their emotions. Then we study the belly, which is a symbol of the seat of the will. And when we put these three together, we have that which is symbolized by the human heart, the mind, the emotions, and the will. So it's very important that we recognize and remember these as we're studying the Bible. Because if we go from Genesis to Revelation, we find these different parts of the body mentioned over and over. And as we saw last week, there are some rather complicated scriptures that can be understood just by knowing what these things symbolize. We talked about the right hand or the right arm. We saw that it is a symbol of power, either real or counterfeit power, depending on the context. Then we studied the left hand and the left arm. We saw these to be a symbol of submission. And once again, it can be submission in a positive sense or submission in a negative sense, depending on the context. We also talked about fat. Fat, which of course is a part of the human body. And we saw that it has two uses in Bible symbolism. In the good sense, it has to do with the blessing of God, talking about prosperity and abundance. In the evil sense, it's talking about self-indulgence. So both of these are symbolized throughout the Bible. All right, so we've covered eight symbols thus far in connection with the human body. The body itself, the head, the bowels, the belly, the heart, the right hand, the left hand, and fat of the human body. All of these various parts of the human body have different functions to teach us something about Bible symbolism. Tonight we want to continue this study. We want to look at some other parts of the body and how they're used, because I believe this is something that you'll find over and over again. You'll find passages where you cannot understand the meaning there unless you know what these symbols are talking about. The first of these, the one mentioned in our scripture reading tonight, is the nose. Let's read again at Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed and their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose. So here we see the nose mentioned. And of course, what we're reading about here is that which was literally true. Any member of the Levitical priesthood who had any physical blemish could not serve in the office of the high priest. They could not carry out these priestly functions in the tabernacle and the temple, and there's a very good reason for that. Is it true because the priest, as we saw when we studied that symbol in the Bible, is the type of the Lord Jesus? The Bible says we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ was and is the great high priest. He's the one symbolized by these Old Testament priests in the Bible. And they could not have any physical blemish because the Lord Jesus, according to Bible prophecy, was to be the Lamb without blemish and without spot. As we've seen in the previous studies, some of them that we've made, a Levite or a priest is also a symbol of those who are saved. The only way you could get to be a Levite was to be born into the family of Levi. And of course, the only way that you can get to be a priest of God is to be born into God's family. The Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So every person who's born again is called a priest in the Bible. It's not some elite group of individuals, but it's every child of God by faith in Christ Jesus who's been born into God's family. Now the nose, as we see it here, and throughout the Bible for that matter, is a symbol of discernment. The nose is a symbol of discernment. And we can see this in some measure in the way that God constructed the human body. He took our nose and he put it right above our mouth. And anything that we put into our mouth gets discerned by the nose before it goes in. Now that can keep you out of a great deal of trouble. For example, if a piece of meat is spoiled, we can discern that as it approaches our mouth before we ever eat. If an egg is rotten or a piece of bread happens to be stale and soured, the nose picks up the smell, it discerns the condition, it tells us not to eat that harmful food. And that has something to do with the symbolism that we see here. Notice again verse 17. Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed, of thy children, and their generations, that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. And this is telling us that a priest, one who's coming here into this situation, who has a blemish, cannot approach to offer the bread of his God. Now, the bread in this passage is a symbol of the Word of God. Verse 18, For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach a blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous. But look at verse 21. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. Verse 22. He shall eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and of the holy. So this passage is telling us that a priest, a believer, with a flat nose, can eat the bread of his God. In fact, he's commanded to eat it, but he cannot serve it. And as I say, bread here is a symbol of the Word of God. The passage is telling us that any priest, anybody who's saved, can eat the bread of the Word. In fact, we're commanded to do it. Any believer can hear the Word. He's commanded to hear it. But no believer is allowed to preach or give out the Word of God if there's something wrong with his discernment. That's not the type of individual that is to offer the bread of God to people. He cannot serve the bread if he has a flat nose. So the nose is a symbol of discernment. But it has another usage in the Bible. The nose is also a symbol of the spirit within an individual. We read very early in the book of Genesis that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, into his nose, and man became a living soul. And when you read about the nose, and you'll be amazed to see how many usages there are connected with that, you'll find that sometimes that which is implied is the spirit of life. Sometimes it's the spirit of anger. On other occasions, it's the spirit of evil or the spirit of power. And the reason this is true, the reason the nose is a symbol of the spirit within, is the fact that the nose is used for breathing. Breath comes out of the nose. And the Greek word for breath and spirit are one and the same. They're exactly the same word. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath or the spirit of life, and man became a living soul. So the nose also symbolizes for us the spirit within. Let's go to the book of Job for a moment. We'll see two examples there. Job chapter 4, for the first one. The fourth chapter of Job in the seventh verse. Just before the book of Psalms. Job chapter 4 and verse 7. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, notice this, and by the breath of his nostrils they are consumed. So we see here the spirit of wrath pictured by the breath of God's nostrils. This is symbolism that you'll find many times, especially in the book of Psalms. talking about the spirit of wrath being demonstrated by God in connection with the breathing of his nostrils, the smoke of his nostrils, the fire of his nostrils. Now let's go to Job chapter 27. Now remember, the nostrils, the nose, is a symbol of the spirit within. And here Job tells us that very clearly. Job chapter 27 and verse 1. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, "As God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty who hath vexed my soul, all the while my breath is in me, and the spirit of God is in my nostrils." So here you see a very definite connection between the nose and the spirit within, this time the spirit of God. All right, so that's the symbolism of the nose. First of all, it has to do with discernment in some passages. And then secondly, it has to do with the spirit within, whether the spirit of God or the spirit of life or the spirit of anger, or the spirit of evil, whatever the context demands. But the second symbol that we want to think about tonight is that of the feet. Let's go first of all to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. Feet in the Bible symbolize, first of all, the walk of an individual. A person's walk through life is symbolized by the feet. And we're reading here at John chapter 13 and verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean." So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them." So as we see it in this passage, the feet symbolize a person's walk through life. And here the Lord Jesus is washing the feet of his disciples. Now these men were saved from sin. They had eternal life. They were cleaned by the power of the blood that was to be shed for them on the cross. And we see here in verse 10 that Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." And to put that into simple language based on the symbolism, the Lord said this. He said, anybody who is saved is washed by the water of the Word, by the cleansing blood. Anybody who's saved has been washed like that. And they're all clean in the sight of God because their sins have been forgiven. But even though a man is cleansed from sin, his feet still get dirty. His walk through the world becomes defiled because this world is full of evil things. And in a person's daily walk, as they travel through this world, they become defiled by sin. And therefore, a saved person needs continual cleansing. He needs his daily walk cleansed on a regular basis. Notice verse 13. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, when you come to hear the preaching of the Word of God, this command right here is being fulfilled. It's being obeyed. Because I take the water of the Word of God and wash your feet. I help you to clean up your daily walk by applying the water of the Word to you personally. And this is something we need continually as the Lord's people, even though we're washed, even though we're saved, even though we're clean in the sight of God, we still get defiled because we have to walk through the midst of a dirty world. So once we're saved, as verse 10 tells us, we don't need to be saved again. We don't need to be washed from our sins all over again. But what we do need is to get our daily walk cleaned up, because it gets dirty, it gets defiled by our contact with this world as we walk through it. And we see the same type of symbolism many times in the parables, the stories that of the Lord healing people. Speaking about someone being lame, because that's the picture of a lost person. A lost person cannot walk right before the Lord. No matter how hard he tries, he's still crippled, he's still lame because of the sin that's in his life. And the only way that lameness can be cured, the only way it can be healed, is by the Lord Jesus Christ working a miracle. Now, this is the most frequent symbolism. The feet in the Bible symbolizing the walk of an individual. Sometimes the walk of the believers, we have it here in John 13. Sometimes the crippled walk of those who are lost, as we see it many times in the New Testament. But there is one less frequent usage of the word feet in the Bible, but it's very important. It comes in some important places. The feet also symbolize authority. I'm sure you remember how we find numerous references to falling down at a person's feet as a recognition of the authority of that individual. When the woman there in Luke 7 was continually kissing the feet of the Lord Jesus, she was expressing her love for his authority over it, recognizing that authority. One of the promises that God the Father has given to God the Son is that he will put his enemies under his feet. He'll make his foes his footstool. In other words, they'll be under his authority. It's going to come during the 1,000-year reign when the Lord Jesus sits upon the throne of David, when he rules the nations with a rod of iron. When the Apostle Paul said he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, he was saying that he was educated under his authority. Now, for the sake of time, we won't turn to references on that because they're so familiar to you, but just remember that the feet symbolize two things. Number one, the walk of an individual. Number two, the authority of an individual. Now we want to spend just a few moments on the eyes, because they're a very important symbol. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, I believe we'll see the symbolism of the eyes explained very clearly. The first chapter of Ephesians, reading at the 15th verse. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Notice this, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now here we see the Apostle Paul speaking about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And this is the symbolism of the eyes throughout the Bible. They're a symbol of understanding. Once again, we can find a very direct connection between that particular part of the human body, what it does for us, and the symbolism that we're speaking of here. Because we can see people, our understanding of those people is increased. Because we can see the things in the world around us, our understanding of that world is increased. It's by looking out through the eyes that we get understanding, at least in some measure. All right, now let's go to a passage that's a real problem unless you know this symbolism. Matthew chapter 6. When you're reading along in the Bible and you come to this particular portion, it's very difficult to understand unless you know this symbolism. The 6th chapter of Matthew. We want to read at verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now that's a very interesting statement that the Lord Jesus made, but it doesn't mean anything unless you understand the symbolism. He's saying here in verse 22 that the light of the human body is the understanding. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, if someone's understanding is single, if it's fixed on the Lord and His truth, then he says the whole body shall be full of light. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we see not that He is a truth, but that He is the truth, then our whole body is full of light. We come to an understanding that we never had before about the Bible, about God, about life, about death, about eternity. Our whole body is full of light. But He said, if thine eye be evil, if a person's understanding is evil, and the whole body is full of darkness. Those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior have an evil understanding. They have an understanding that's fashioned and molded by the god of this world, that old serpent, the devil and Satan that deceiveth the whole world. He's the master of thoughts. And being such a powerful individual, Satan can manipulate the thoughts of human beings. He can interject those thoughts into their mind almost at will. And because the understanding is evil, the whole body is full of darkness. Therefore, the light that is in thee be darkness. How great is that darkness? I believe it's important that we recognize that the eye is talking about human understanding. The understanding that we as individuals can know that which we can know by the power of God. Now let's look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 9. We'll see an example of it. John chapter 9 and verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now here again you have an example of what I've been trying to tell you now for the last 10 messages. Probably for the last 10 years, some of you. There's so much of the Bible that you cannot understand unless you understand the symbol. I mean, when you're talking about the Lord spitting on the ground and making clay out of the spit and anointing somebody's eyes, that just goes to show you that God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. There just aren't too many people who have the slightest idea what that's talking about or why it's in the Bible. But anybody who understands Bible symbolism knows exactly why it's here. They know exactly why the Lord Jesus did this, a very strange thing, in the light of what the symbols of the Bible are. For example, take the blindness. The world is full of blind people here and there and everywhere. And it's so very easy for the world to get all hung up on blindness. But I'll tell you something. It's equally easy for the world to get hung up on their money or their family or their job, because the devil doesn't care what he uses to send somebody to hell forever. I mean, if he can get you very upset or very happy with anything to keep your mind off the truth of God, then everything's wonderful. When we're talking about blindness, it's like so many other things we talk about. People who have cancer, people who are paralyzed and can't move. Those things are bad. But I'll tell you something, those things are nothing compared to dying and losing your soul forever. And suppose a man could gain his sight immediately for the power of God. Suppose he could gain it at will for the power of Satan. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? The Lord Jesus said, If your eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you. Because it's better to be maimed, it's better to be deformed for life, it's better to be sightless in this world than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. So the eyes here, literally, don't have that much to do with it. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus has the power to heal blinded eyes, but that's nothing compared to healing the eyes of the understanding. Changing a person from a poor, blind, benighted sinner lost and on the way to the lake of fire into somebody who can see their condition, somebody who's saved by the grace of God, there's no comparison to those miracles. And so here's this man who's been blind from his birth, because that's the condition every person here tonight either is in or was in. We're born blind. Blind to spiritual truth. blind to the reality of our true condition. Blind to the need, the desperate need that's in our heart to be saved from our sins and have eternal life. And so the Lord Jesus came to this man, and he did a very interesting thing. He spit on the ground. That's against the law in Southern Pines, by the way. It's against the law in many other places. But he spit on the ground. And when we think about that in terms of the symbolism that we've been studying, we can understand something. We've seen that the ground is always a symbol of the human heart. We've seen that water in the Bible is a symbol of the Word of God. And here we see water coming out of the very mouth of God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the water of the Word directly from the mouth of God falling upon the ground of the human heart. And he made clay of the spittle. He mixed this together. He mixed together the soil of the human heart, the Word of God. And he anointed the understanding of the blind man. He anointed his eyes. And when he anointed that man's understanding, all it took to give him spiritual eyesight was for him personally to go to the water of the Word to receive his sight, to the pool of Siloam. So what it's saying to us is this: God is not going to save us automatically, but he's going to save us willingly by a miracle far beyond our imagination if we're willing. The Word of God mixed with the soil of the human heart is all that it takes to open our understanding. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling. Another important part of the body mentioned many times is the bones. Bones are a symbol of strength, and they have either a good or a bad connotation depending on the context. Turn for a moment, if you will, to Psalm 22. The 22nd Psalm. And this is the psalm that describes for us the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross for your sins and mine, it was predicted over 800 years in advance. The things that he would say, as for example in the first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as it goes through the psalm here, David is describing for us those things which would happen to the Lord Jesus on the cross. And one of them that we see in verse 14 is this: I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. This describes the terrible suffering of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And in his suffering on the cross, as we see it here, the strength of the Lord Jesus was disjointed. The bones, a symbol of strength. As the suffering servant, in his humility, the Bible tells us that he was crucified through weakness. As a man, his strength was disjointed. Let's turn, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 19. The 19th chapter of John. Reading the 31st verse. Psalm 22 was the prophecy. Here's the fulfillment. The time when it actually happened. John 19:31. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Verse 36. For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Now here you can see how jealously God protects his symbols to keep them perfect. And they are perfect throughout the Word of God. The bones are a symbol of strength. And even though his bones were out of joint, even though his strength was disjointed by an act of his own will, a bone of him shall not be broken. Never at any time was the strength of the Lord Jesus broken so that he lost his power as God. Now that's very important because some theologians teach that he laid aside his power when he came into the world. That's not the truth at all. The Lord Jesus was just as much God when he was lying in the manger as he was when he was with the Father before the world was. Never at any time was the strength of the Lord Jesus broken so that he lost his power as God. Not even upon the cross. He said, "No man taketh my life from me, I lay it down of myself." Another part of the human body that's mentioned many times is the blood. And we can best understand the symbolism of the blood, I believe, by turning to a passage that really has nothing to do with it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Reading verse 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Now the message here is that born-again believers are two different things at the same time. Number one, to people who get saved, we're messengers of life. A savor of life unto life. But on the other hand, to those who reject our message, to those who die in their sins, we're messengers of death. A savor of death unto death. People are condemned. They're going to hell because they've heard our message and rejected it. It's happened right down through the century. God gives man opportunity. And so often man dies rejecting that opportunity and loses his soul. Now the symbolism of the blood in the Bible works just like that. In Leviticus 17:11 we read, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Blood is a symbol of life to save people. But at the same time, let's turn to Revelation chapter 16 and see the other side of the picture. The 16th chapter of Revelation, we want to read verse 3. "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man." Now these are the things that are going to happen in the tribulation period. "And every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." Blood is a symbol of death. It's a symbol of life to the saved. It's a symbol of death to the lost. Because they refuse the gift of eternal life that's been provided by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, tonight we've talked about the nose, which is a symbol of discernment and a symbol of the Spirit within. We've talked about the feet, symbol of a person's walk, a symbol of a person's authority. We've talked about the eyes, a symbol of understanding, about the bones, a symbol of strength, about the blood, a symbol of life to the saved and death to the lost. But our time tonight has slipped away, so I'm only going to mention two more to you. One is the mouth. You're very familiar with that, I'm sure, since you all have one. So familiar that we won't look up any examples, but I'll just mention a couple of verses to you, and I believe it'll help you to understand that the mouth is a symbol of revelation. We reveal things by what we say, by that which comes out of our mouth. And that which is revealed may be good, it may be evil, depending on the context. The Lord Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the revelation of God." That's what he was saying. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The mouth of the dragon, mentioned in Revelation, is an example of the other side of the picture. Actually, the dragon, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, doesn't have a physical mouth. But the word mouth in that passage is a symbol of that which is revealed about the dragon, the character of Satan. And the final point that we want to make concerning the symbols of the human body is the ear. And ears are a symbol of free will. To each of the seven churches in the book of the Revelation, the Lord Jesus said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church." Now that may be good poetically, but it doesn't make good sense without the symbolism. He that hath an ear. Well, everybody has an ear. But the point is, the appeal is to the free will of man. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. You remember the Apostle Peter, how he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And all that was symbolism. Peter perpetrated a cruel and vicious act, one that was out of character, out of harmony with his position there as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we often do things like that, don't we? We go around and with cruel and vicious words, we cut off people's ears. And if they had to live or die by our testimony, they'd be in serious trouble. Might even lose their soul because of something we said. But when we see Peter there interfering with the free will of the servant of the high priest, his own personality, that flaw in his own character getting in the way of his testimony, the Lord Jesus repaired the situation. The Lord Jesus, by a miracle, put that ear back in place. He put him back into that situation where he had just as much of an opportunity to be saved as anybody else. And you see, that is the symbolism. If you're lost tonight and somebody in this church came along and cut off your ear, literally, you wouldn't think too much of this place or the Lord that this place talks about. But if the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, by a miracle, were to put it back on, that might change the story a little bit. In 1 Peter 3, we read the eyes of the Lord, the understanding of the Lord, are over the righteous. And His ears, His free will is open to their prayer. That's what John said. He said, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Job asked a question. He said, "Doth not the ear try words?" Doesn't the ear take words and put them to the test, he said. The free will is set in motion by the things that people hear. That's why faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When your ears hear the fact that you are a sinner in need, when your ears hear the fact that God says you can be saved from all your sin, When your ears hear that the Lord Jesus Christ died to make it possible for all your sins to be forgiven tonight, that sets your will in motion. You have to make a decision before you leave this place. You have to say, I will believe that. I will receive it. Or you have to say, I'll reject it. Nobody can hear the gospel without making a decision. It may not be a conscious decision, but just the very fact that those words fall upon the ear, the need to be saved, the provision of a Savior, the opportunity of receiving tonight, that calls for a decision. And everyone here will go from this place tonight with a decision having been made. Everybody going from this place will go saying, I have believed that message. The Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. I have eternal life. Or they'll go from this place saying, I don't know that my sins forgive. I don't know what my eternal condition is. I don't know that I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. But everybody will leave in one of those two conditions. And it will happen because of that which has taken place in the ears tonight. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Let's bow our heads in a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we've had this privilege of hearing. And we thank you that the eyes of our understanding can be enlightened. We'll only apply the Word of God. We're praying that by thy grace that not a single person will go from here tonight having rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that not a soul will leave here still carrying that awful burden of sin, knowing that one day they're going to have to stand before you to be judged. But we pray that everyone tonight will leave this place knowing that their sins have been left at the cross of Calvary. By an act of the will, they've said, I will believe the message of the Bible. I will take my place as a sinner and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my substitute. And Father, we know when that decision is made that that individual will find themselves by a miracle having their eyes opened, having their ears to clearly receive the message to make the decision to believe the record that you've given of your Son. And we thank you tonight that this is the record, that you've given us eternal life, and this life is in your Son. And we're praying that we can go from here tonight with all this confidence, knowing that our sins are forgiven, knowing it because your Word is truth, and your Son is our Savior. And we pray it all in His precious name. Amen.